ask that you leave the first three rows empty right here in the center for all of their family. So we're grateful to have all of them with us. It's going to be a busy day at Brooks Avenue today. At 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to be having a baptism. A young mother, Yvette Fitz, who has been visiting with us, she's going to be baptized this afternoon. If you'd like to come back for that, we certainly would welcome you to do that as well. And you know what else is coming up? A special needs carnival. Oh, yeah. April the 18th. It is, for me personally, one of the highlights of my year. It's just a tremendous outreach to this community. Last year, we had over 800 guests just for that one outreach event. And so it's going to take a lot of folks to make that happen, to pull that off. So that's what those forms are all about that were at the end of the pews this morning. If you'd like to volunteer in some way, we need your help, and we would love to have you be a part of that very, very special and exciting outreach event. All right. I think that's everything. Could I ask you to pray with me, please? Our Father, Almighty God, as we gather together in this place today, we're humbled by your greatness and your majesty, your love, your mercy. And help us to remember, Father, that we come here today not so much for ourselves. Rather, we come to pour out our hearts in adoration of all of your greatness. And in doing that, we are changed. And we thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you, Father, for giving us hope when we had none. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, this year, our theme at Brooks Avenue is Take Hold of Hope, based on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, where those struggling believers, where a tired faith community is encouraged to do just that very thing, to take hold of hope. And today, and next Sunday as well, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at hope from the perspective of the Psalms. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or in your apps to Psalm 39. Psalm 39.
Good,
Several years ago, a friend of mine who was a co-minister at a large congregation suggested to his ministry partner that they plan a worship service focused on lament. And his ministry partner, who was actually the preaching minister, immediately rejected that idea by saying, "We don't want worship to be a downer. We're not going to do that. Worship should be upbeat." And that response is typical of much of contemporary Christianity that sees worship as almost exclusively a planned feel-good experience. But the problem is that we don't always feel good. The problem is that when we come into this place, we come into this assembly, we bring so much with us. We bring pain, we bring disappointment, we bring heartache, we bring illness, we bring life into this place with us. And someone might say, but that's the point. We got all that mess out there, and what we've done in here, we just want to hear the good stuff. Well, I understand that. Sometimes the good stuff can be one hour or less. Another problem is that we're being programmed to think that it is not spiritually healthy to acknowledge that we don't always feel good. Dan Allender addressed this very thing when he wrote, "Christians seldom sing in the minor key. We fear the somber. We seem to hold sorrow in low esteem. We seem predisposed to fear lament as a quick slide into doubt and despair, failing to see that doubt and despair are the dark soil that is necessary to grow hope and joy." End quote. So contrary to the modern aversion to lament, we find in Scripture that lament is an essential part of the spiritual life of the people of God. Now we tend to think that the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Hebrew people, and also the hymn book of the early Christian church as a repository of praise, right? And so it surprises most people today to discover that there are more psalms of lament than there are psalms of praise, the score being 61-40. Emily Towns has noted, "Lament can serve as an anchor to help us find our bearings on how to live as people of faith." End quote. Psalm 39, which we've just read, is traditionally understood to have been written by David. It is a psalm of individual lament in which he's trying to find his bearings in the middle of a time of despair and brokenness in its own life. However, it's a lament that almost didn't happen. It almost didn't happen because of David's determination to keep quiet in the face of a painful episode in his life. And he clues us in, and that he tells us it was because of some transgression he had committed. And he understands that he's being disciplined by God, but he doesn't want to open his mouth because he doesn't want to say anything that might open him up or that might expose him or God to the scorn of his enemies. He didn't want to give anyone an opportunity to say or to ask, "So where's your God?" Or to ask, "I thought you said your God would protect you." Or, "I thought you said your God loved you." No, he doesn't want to give them that opportunity. And so, he's not going to say anything. In fact, he says, "I'm not even going to say anything good, for fear that it might be used against him." Now, sometimes Yes, indeed. Sometimes it is good not to speak impulsively or to speak without an understanding of the bigger picture. When we do that, sometimes we end up embarrassing ourselves, putting our feet in our mouths, or demonstrating our ignorance of what is actually happening. Other times, though, to keep our real feelings suppressed isn't good either. The suppression of our feelings can lead to the kinds of things that David describes in the last part of verse 2 and verse 3. My anguish increased, my heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. What he's saying is that by being silent, by keeping all of this within me, it was burning me up from the inside out. The longer he's silent, the more his distress bubbles up within him. And finally, he cannot suppress his thoughts, his feelings any longer, and he does start talking. But notice who he talks to. He talks to God. His complaint is with God, and so he takes his complaint where he should. God. David says what he feels, not what he thinks he should say. And this is an instructive moment for us today. Lament is about expressing our honest feelings. Lament gives us permission to be real, to be honest, especially with God. It's about expressing our questions, our doubts, even our complaints to God. We've been taught along the way, either implicitly or explicitly, that we should be respectful of God in prayer by only saying nice things, that we shouldn't complain or express disappointment, even if that's what we're feeling. But the Psalms show us that being honest about our feelings, our questions, and even our complaints is part of a healthy relationship with God. And I would submit that it's disrespectful to pretend that everything's okay when in reality it isn't. And when in reality, God already knows what's in my heart. I remember years ago, parked in their driveway, and I got out, and automatically it was a clear night. And I remember walking around in circles and looking up to the heavens and not saying, I remember shouting out to God, why did you bring him? wants us to be honest. And so David speaks honestly to God. However, when he pours out his heart, it isn't only about sin, his sin. Rather, whatever it is that he's done, and we're not told, but whatever it is that he has done is simply part of a larger issue, the brevity and the temporary nature of human life. Read again how he expresses it, beginning in verse 4. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. A handbreadth is the breadth of a hand, about four fingers. Four fingers compared to the vastness of the universe and eternity is not much. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. How is that for an optimistic view of life? It's pretty honest. It describes exactly what he was feeling in that moment. He wants to know what's going to happen to him in the time he has left, because he knows that he doesn't have much time left. He feels like his life is just slipping through his fingers. It's not that he's asking for information. He just wants to know what's the rest of his life going to be like. In fact, he says, every man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes back and forth. Another great poet said something very similar. 2 millennia later, out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that frets and struts his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. That was a guy named Bill Shakespeare. David then speaks about how people devote so much of their time and their activity to getting and acquiring, but to what purpose? Can't take it with us. Somebody else is going to get it. In all of this, David is searching for some meaning, for some purpose to life in view of the transience of life. Is the rest of his life going to be lived under the weight of God's discipline? That's what he feels like, but that's not what he wants. He asked God to remove the scourge of his punishment from him before he dies, before he departs and is no more. That's what he's feeling in the moment. He's full of pain, and he's full of questions for God. The whole psalm is filled with a sense of melancholy about the human condition. It's a predicament of which his present suffering is but one piece of a puzzle. So, Lord, what should I be looking for? What should I be expecting? And the answer, he answers it himself. My hope in you. God, I have all these questions. I have all these complaints. But I don't have any answers. Do you ever feel that way? But I do know this. My hope is still in you. this hope that he speaks of is not the same hope that we read about in the New Testament, the hope that is grounded in the resurrection of Christ, since Christ has not appeared yet. This is a pre-resurrection hope. Rather, it is hope that is centered in the character and the promises of God. It is hope that is grounded in David's lifelong experience with God and what he knows about that experience with God. He hopes for mercy and forgiveness, knowing that God has extended mercy and forgiveness before. He pleads for God to hear his prayer, his cry for help, knowing that God has heard him before. He knows his own frailty. He's come to the end of himself. And he knows that God is the one who will be faithful even when he himself has not been. He knows that God is the one who will still be there when David comes out on the other side of his complaint. He knows that his life is temporary, but that God is eternal. He feels what he says, and he says what he feels, but at the end of his lament is hope. Elizabeth Woodson was correct when she wrote, "Lament reminds us where God has shown up in our difficulties, moving us from a place of anguish to a place of hope as we trust that God's blessings of provision, justice, and restoration will extend into both our present and our future." When all has been said and considered, I believe this is what David would have us to understand from his experience of hope and the transcendence of life. Let our despair turn us toward God, not away from him. We're going to stand as Mike is going to lead us all in song and I'm going to be down front along with one of our shepherds here. If there's anyone in our assembly this morning who feels convicted by the Spirit of God to become a follower of Jesus, to make that initial commitment and repentance and baptism, we'll be here to welcome you. But you will also see a lot of other folks gathered together in various places around the auditorium this morning. There's our prayer service. Folks gathered there.
From nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on this unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Please. With trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Please be seated. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I